All right, take your Bibles, if you will, to Genesis chapter 7. We're going to look at a little more of what God is saying to Noah. This evening we're going to look at some accounts of the flood that you find in other cultures. There's quite a few. We're just going to look at a couple this evening. But let's look at the Bible account first, because it's obviously the most accurate. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 4 says, "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts and of the beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah in the ark, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days, the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the self same day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark." And then verse 18, "And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and all the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of every beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have put accurate records in. And Lord, we see that history backs it up. Lord, we thank you that it is the most thorough account, and by that we can see its accuracy. Pray, Lord, as we look again at history's parallel, pray that you'd open our understanding and solidify our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So again, like we looked at last week, around the timeline being 2466 BC, may have been plus or minus a couple years, but it should be pretty close, because you'll see in the Bible, it tells us in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. The Bible is very specific, which is one of the things that points to the accuracy of it. You look at all the legends all around the world, and they've got variations of it. It all goes back to the same story. There's enough commonalities to know that everybody, even before quote-unquote Christian influence, had a knowledge of the flood. But in the Bible, we have a very specific account. We have measurements. We have time. We have other details all placed in here that give us a lot to work on. Now, when you pick up a history book and read, that's what you expect, right? You expect to find Alexander the Great conquered Egypt at such and such a date. Rome fell at such and such a date. Queen Elizabeth was crowned at such and such a date. The American Revolution happened on this day, or began on this particular day. Man landed on the moon on this particular day. That's history. History includes detail, giving it validity. The Bible has the details of the flood. You say, well,
what makes that right. The Bible being the detailed account and the legends and cultural stories of the world having variations of it without the details lends to the proof of the biblical account. Does that make sense? It's amazing. You go through the different stories and the details, you know, these people, they got this detail. And those people over there, they picked up a couple details over here. The details are scattered, but they're there. If you combine them all together, it matches what the Bible says. It's amazing. So the Bible is the most thorough account. If you go to the next slide, we're going to look tonight at a couple of the... So again, we have chronology points to 2348 being the beginning of the deluge. That's a world... Deluge, guys, means a great flood. And obviously, the worldwide flood was the greatest one there ever was. So if you don't know the word deluge from last week, that's what it means. Big flood. Okay. So... all ancient cultures have versions of this catastrophic event. The pastor asked me last week if we could look at a couple of those tonight, so we will. Now let's go to the next slide. All right, pause here. The ancient Sumerians. Anybody know what the Sumerians were? Does anybody know? Sumerians are the oldest culture that we can find archaeologically. Big word. So, and people who dig up different cultures and try to understand the past from different things that have been buried and left, the oldest culture, established culture that they can find are the Sumerians. Sumerians predated the Babylonians, and they were located in the Mesopotamia area, okay, which is between... if you're thinking about a map, it'd be several slides to skip up to the map, but just picture a map, if you will. You have the top of Africa, and then you go over, and you have Israel and Iran and Iraq. I'm not saying them in order. They're just, you go on around, and then you come back up to Turkey, and then you go into the bottom end of Europe, right? The mountains of Ararat are located in Turkey, and there's all evidence that they went from the ark down in this crescent and established the first colonies, the first cities, and so forth. Remember, we looked last week at the DNA pools. They all go back to Northeast Africa, which is in that crescent. Everything points back to the people getting off the ark. The oldest culture we find is in that crescent, in that area. They come down off the mountain, and there they are. In the mountains of Ararat, I didn't include this, I probably should have for this evening, but in the mountains of Ararat, there is a village still today called Noah Nimshi, the place where Noah landed. In that village, as you go up the hills, or outside of that village, as you go up into the mountain, there is... A big slide off the side of the hill and a semi-petrified wooden structure that has basically glulam beams and great big joining plates and stuff that people thought wasn't available until more recently. But before the flood happened, people were pretty smart. You know, that's where musical instruments and all kinds of stuff came from before the flood. So there's no reason that they wouldn't have had some pretty good ideas about how to build that big boat. Now, so outside of this town called Noah Nimshi, I'm probably not saying it right, but anyway, there's a half-buried, semi-petrified structure of the ark up on the hill. You can go there. And partly down the hill, there is a grave site with a huge tombstone. And on this tombstone is carvings of a family. And it was pretty typical of that point in time to carve. You know, we write an epitaph on the tombstone. It was pretty typical to carve in the family, or a depiction of a family, and the one that was kind of separate or stood out from the family was the one who died. Now, this tombstone has two people and six kids, if you will. And the one that is set aside would have been the wife. So likely Mrs. Noah's grave. Guess how long the burial site is? Just take a guess.
12 feet.
12 feet. Probably told you that, didn't I? Or maybe you looked it up. 12 feet. Good guess, David, right on the button. So Mrs. Noah wasn't this tall. She was that tall. Because she grew up before the flood, when everybody was tall. Think about that. She would have been, you know, rubbing her hair on the ceiling in here. Excuse me. So again, that site is still there today. Now, do people want you to know that? No, because it verifies the Bible account. So they went down from there into the Mesopotamian Crescent, and there Babylon was established. Nineveh was established along the way, and so forth. You see all that. And Egypt was established. We looked at that a little bit last week. In that crescent, the Sumerian culture was established. And digging up the Sumerian places, they found a tablet. Now, it's not complete, but it's enough to get the idea of what they're talking about. And it tells of God. Now, they've got a different name for God because they were a heathen nation. But it tells of God commanding a man to build a great boat. And that boat was tossed because God got sick of people. He was going to destroy the world with a flood. And that boat was tossed about on great waters, which destroyed the entire world. And after he landed, it says that man prostrated himself before God and sacrificed sheep and oxen in thanksgiving to him, to God. And then from what that man put on the ark, by God's command, animal and human life was reestablished. Now, does that sound like what the Bible says or not? God commanded Noah, build an ark. Take your family. Take the animals. I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. Noah gets off the ark afterwards. And what does he do? He sacrifices clean animals. They changed the names. They weren't very specific about times and dates. But other than that, it's the same. Next slide. Pause here. All right. You go across the water a little bit, across the Mediterranean Sea to Greece. Remember how Jephthah's children, Javan specifically, took his family and they went and began settling Europe. And they began with Greece and went on in. Well, you go into the Greek culture. And the Greeks tell of one of their quote-unquote gods named Zeus. That there was an instance where this man offered Zeus a child sacrifice. And Zeus says, no, I'm not going to take that. And he just, because, now the whole story basically, man was that way. And Zeus says, I'm going to destroy the world because of this. And he was going to destroy it with fire. But he, in their story, he remembered that the judgment of the world by fire was for later on. So he withheld that. He said, I'll wash away the wickedness of this world with water. Sounds like what God says in the Bible, doesn't it? And in Peter, where baptism is likened to the flood. not that it washes away sin, but that the flood washed away the filth of the world. So he used water to wash man off the earth, and only one man and woman escaped by hiding in a great floating chest. Now, obviously there's story elements to it. But think about that. Man being so wicked. God saying, no, not anymore. And they're going so far as to say, have their God say that the judgment by fire was reserved for a later point. Hey, the Bible says that too, doesn't it? One of these days, this entire earth will be burnt up in a fervent heat. When they got off the ark and God told them, promised them he would never destroy again by flood, he did not say he would not destroy again, because he will at some point destroy this earth because of man's sin. But it'll never be by flood again. And they escaped in a great floating chest. Now, if you go into the story, the reason they escaped is the man was warned by a lesser god, because remember, Greeks have many gods, but you still have the man being warned by a god figure. All right, let's go to the next slide. All right, pause here. China's first emperor, Yu. Back up a touch. That's okay. Remember, we looked last week, or just briefly, that... I haven't figured out yet how to set it up as slides that you go click, click. yeah, that one. Maybe go back a little bit further and then pop. There you go. Okay. So, in China's history, the first ruler that they have is kind of a mythical character. Some of them call him Fo He. Many of them call him Yu, Emperor Yu. And he was supposed to have great powers, and he was the divine founder of China. So their first emperor, and many people have wondered about the actual existence of this emperor, because the accounts of him are so mixed with legend. But Emperor Yu supposedly told his people that once great waters washed over the mountains and all people. Huh. So you have a guy who, if you weed through the legends, looks and appears like Noah, a man that is old and nobody really knows where he came from. He has great wisdom. He taught them how to write. He taught them things. And he tells the people that at one point great waters wash over the mountains and all people. Sounds like the Chinese knew about the great flood too. Let's go to the next one. And who better to tell them than Noah himself, by the way. All right, so we've been looking at around the area of the flood. We looked at the Mesopotamian circle. We looked into China, where it looks like Noah went. What about on the other side of the world? South America, North America. How did people get here? We'll get into that in the coming weeks. But when you think about it, when white people came over on the boats at different points in history, not just Columbus, but before that, you have the Norwegians coming over. There's evidence of some even before. Some that they can't figure out who they were exactly. By DNA evidence, they found some skulls and they're going, these aren't native people. You think, how did these people get here? The American Indians and the South American people. Incas are a big part of South American history, right? Well, if you go into Incan culture, they tell of their supreme being and creator, God, Contiki. He created a race of giants, but they were unruly. They would not listen. And they were off doing their own thing. So he destroyed them in a mighty flood. And then he turned them to stone. What are we digging up now? Mass graves of bodies all washed together. In the middle of a coal mine, they'll find something like that. And they're scratching their heads. How'd these people get here? Because God washed over the earth and petrified the people. Now, some versions have a surviving man and woman floating to Lake Titicaca in a wooden box. If you know where Lake Titicaca is, it's way high up in the Andes Mountains. It's a huge lake. Now, their culture was very, very closed. By the time the Incas got established, they weren't involved with the other nations. They were where they were at. And so their stories also were about where they were, the places they were familiar with. So they adapted the story, but it's the same, isn't it? God says people are sinners, destroys the world with a flood, except for a couple who are in a great wooden box that land on top of a mountain. It's the same thing. All right, let's go to the next slide. All right. Now, the Eskimos. Who knows where the Eskimos are? Kids know where the Eskimos live? None of you kids know where Eskimos live?
Alaska.
And Northwest Territories and Inuit. Way up north. Arctic Circle. All that ice. Guess what? Even in all that ice, they have stories about a flood. Eskimos tell of a great flood which only a few escaped in skin canoes off the tops of highest mountains. In other words, the water got way up there. Now their story's not as close, but it's still a world flood that was right up at the top of the highest mountains. Okay, and the Hopi people, Hopi or Hopi, I used to know, I can't ever remember how to say it. They're one of the more widespread Native American tribes. They tell that Tawa, one of their gods, destroyed the world in a great flood. And before destruction, the more righteous people were sealed by another one of their gods in hollow reeds, which were used as boats. Then they arrived on a small piece of land surrounded by water, and as the water receded and more pieces of land appeared, they began to venture out and go all around the world, repopulating. And they have stories about how their tribes scattered and how different people groups came from their people group. But theirs goes all the way back to these ones who landed on top of a mountain and began to repopulate the world. Now, there was not 8 hollow reeds floating around with people sealed in them. But other than that, the story's right on. Not only that, but they go on to say that as their people developed and spread around the world, that they were led by guidance mostly, with different signs and so forth. All right, let's go to the next one. And that's all I put on there. Okay, a couple others. Now, like I said, if you go, there's so much, so much. The Navajos, most of the major American tribes have versions of a flood story. The major African tribes have versions of a flood story. The Filipinos, on an island out in the middle of an ocean, have a flood story. Other island dwellers around the world, the Caribbeans and so forth, have flood stories. It's not just the mainlands. It's everywhere. They all, like you've seen, there's little variations, but there's little bits of detail here and there. One of them says it rained for 7 days. Well, the Bible, that's one of the numbers, right? It's not when it rained, but they were in the ark for 7 days, and then it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, right? So they kept a number in there. Another one talks about them being in the water for, I believe one of them said, for a year. Well, that's what the Bible says, doesn't it? And as we saw, one of them tells about Noah getting off the ark and sacrificing sheep and oxen. That's what the Bible says. All of them, again and again and again, the details are there. There's some story elements. But it all goes back to corroborate what the Bible said. So if somebody tries to... there's so much evidence that I was looking up these stories this evening, came up from a news site, you know, secular media. Maybe we should consider the Great Flood theory again because it fills in certain gaps in archaeology. Well, it took you long enough to figure that out, didn't it? It fills in some gaps. Some pretty obvious ones. One of my favorites is there's a fossil bed, and I really need to look up the name again. But there's one, the biggest sea fossil bed. And they found all kinds of creatures there. What I love about it is creatures that supposedly, according to the evolutionists, live millions of years apart from each other, are all tangled up together. That tells me that God washed them up in one fell swoop. The octopus were not millions of years different than the copepods. They swam right alongside each other and so forth. the evidence is there. And yes, it closes a big gap in the world's thinking if they'll look at it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, that you've left markers all through creation and through the hearts of man around the world that your word is true, that it is the most accurate account of things that have gone before, especially in the beginning of history as we have it recorded today. Thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to come together. I pray for those who weren't able to come tonight, especially for Pastor, that you would be with him and touch his body. In Jesus' name, amen.